As Jeff has already mentioned, we appreciate the presence of everyone, and we're thankful that you're here. And he mentioned our new members. We're excited about that. And Maddie's baptism, and we rejoice as well. And we're so excited, and that is good for us from time to time to have those kinds of spiritual excitements. They encourage us, and they build us up as we go through life. This evening, we would encourage you to be back at our 6 o'clock hour for our evening service. I will be answering the question from God's Word, the three important questions of life. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? We're going to see as we begin that lesson that there's a variety of answers to those questions. If you look out on the world and if you just probe a little bit on the internet, you're going to see quite a variety of answers. But we're going to turn to God's Word, the truth on that matter. So we would encourage you to be back at that hour. Earlier this week, I took my little rototiller cultivator in to get some work done on it. It wasn't starting, and I've got a few projects outside that I'd like to wrap up with that particular rototiller. So the gas line was leaking. The little plastic hoses had dry rotted, so I took it into town to a man that I've been to probably over 10 years. Good small engine repair guy. And I said, I think I need a couple of tubes from the gas tank to the carburetor. Can you fix me up? And he was cutting off some little bit of tube there and put it in and charged me $30 for two little pieces of plastic tube. But it gets worse. he said, so what are you doing this weekend? And I said, well, I'm preaching some lessons over in Clarksville. And he said, really? He said, where? And I said, the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ. And immediately he burst out laughing and said, oh, you people are going to be so surprised when you get to heaven that they have instruments in heaven. And you could have had instruments all along. I wasn't sure how to take that. And I'll be honest with you, I was a little, not just taken back, but I was a little hurt by that because I just paid $30 and then to get stepped on that way. Now, I assure you, I didn't say anything mean or ugly or unloving. I made a few comments about the book of Revelation and then thanked him for his work and came home and complained quite a bit to Sherry, but worship, first of all, it's not a laughing matter. Worship is that which is laid out for us in the Word of God. And what we do or do not do is laid out in the New Testament. And to religious people, and he is religious, they have quite a variety of worship. It's much of it is what man wants. Much of it has been added since the New Testament times. And to them, as long as you're praising God, it really doesn't matter what you're doing. Anything can be done in the name of worship, or anything can be done within reason in the name of worship or religion. But we need to get back to how New Testament Christians worship. That's the only way we can know that we're pleasing to God. What we read about in the New Testament, whether God wants it or does not want it, that's the only way we can know. No, none of us has a special track with God. None of us has some special communication with God where He tells us today what we need to be doing or not doing. We all must go to the New Testament. And in my friend's mind, it's pretty funny that you guys don't use instruments. You're going to wake up one day and realize that it was fine all along. Sherry made a pretty interesting observation, I thought, when I was telling her this story. She said, well, at least he's got you all in heaven, which is a good thing. But sometimes that's not even the case. But we're going to look this morning at how New Testament Christians worshiped. And frankly, the fact of the matter is, they did not have instruments. And I would like to have some more time with my friend to discuss that. And that's not even just a biblical matter. You can take any standard encyclopedia, regarding world history, religious history, church history, and they all say the same thing, that there were no instruments of music used regularly in churches of any kind up until about the 600 or 700s A.D. That's just the fact of the matter, let alone the biblical authority for all of that. It just wasn't used. So the onus is on his back to prove why we now have them. And if the minister for the Otter Creek Church of Christ in Brentwood had walked in with his rotor tiller and that man had said that to him, he would have just simply said, well, there's nothing to laugh about. We actually have instruments. So some churches of Christ, of course, do. Let's turn to our Bibles, brethren and friends, to see what God wants us to do. Man by nature is a worshiping being. We find that from the very beginning of time. And whether it is something that God wants or some worship that God does not want, starting all the way back with Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, man has worshiped his maker in some way or another. We must go to the scripture to determine what that is pleasing to God. We know from the very beginning in the story of Cain and Abel that God accepted Abel's sacrifice and did not accept Cain's sacrifice. We know from the very beginning that not all worship is acceptable to God. From the very opening chapters of God's Word, if we learn anything, we learn that. So we will worship our Maker in some way or another. But how and when and why and where is determined by God's Word. In the early days of the patriarchs, from Adam down till the time of Moses, it was very simple sacrifice. Abraham had his son Isaac with him, and he said, we will go over here and worship. Genesis 22:5, and that was just offering up a sacrifice to God. And God will provide the animal sacrifice. Very simple sacrifice, often done by the heads of families. Job did that with his family in Job chapter 1. When we come to the time of the Israelites and Moses bringing the Israelites out of Egypt and the Ten Commandments and the layout there of the tabernacle in the book of Exodus, we find that it was a little bit more elaborate than just stacking up some stones and sacrificing an animal. It was a little bit more elaborate. There is this place called the tabernacle now, and we bring our sacrifices there. And so we find in the case of Elkanah and Hannah that he goes each year to worship God at the tabernacle, 1 Samuel 1:3. It's a little bit more elaborate, a little bit more involved. Then later we find the same thing in the temple, and Daniel read a passage there with regard to the temple in the days of Solomon and the sacrifices that were done there. That based off the tabernacle. But how did New Testament Christians worship? That's what we want to know for our admonition this morning. Turn with me to the scripture reading that we had in John chapter 4. What we're going to find is that Jesus, this is Jesus speaking, this is not our commentary about what Jesus said, this is Jesus himself speaking and telling us the kind of worship that God wants. And what we're going to find this morning is that there are five aspects to this verse. There are five characteristics. There are five points that Jesus makes with regard to the kind of worship that God wants. Let us get it from Jesus' own mouth. He would know. Being the Son of God, he would know what his Father wants. And Jesus said, "The hour cometh and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such doth the Father seek to be his worshipers. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." And if you'll back up just a few verses in verse 20, when the woman at the well said to Jesus, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain," she was a Samaritan. And in 2 Kings chapter 17, we learn that the Samaritan religion began after the Assyrian captivity. It was a mixture of true religion and false religion. And you can read 2 Kings 17 and get the background of that. But when she said in verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, she's talking about Mount Gerizim. And that was not far from the well at Sychar. You could actually look over there and see it. It's not far. And she said, in this mountain, our fathers worshipped. And when she was saying that, there was a temple up there. That's where the Samaritans went to worship their God. It was up on top of Mount Gerizim. It wasn't in Jerusalem. And not only that, but they didn't even accept all 39 books of the Old Testament. Samaritans only accepted the first 5 books of the Old Testament as God's Word. They had a different religion. Look at verse 21. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you know not. Well, Jesus, how dare you? How dare you say to someone that their worship is not valid? That would not fly today in today's PC world of everything being accepted. But he said, you worship that which you know not. You know why he said that? Because in 2 Kings 17, it all originated with man and not God. It was an unauthorized worship. And then he proceeds to tell her and us today what it is that we need to be doing to be pleasing to God. And so we have some choices today. We can either worship in a vain or empty way. Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees of Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, that when the scribes and Pharisees came to Jerusalem to worship God, it was full of some truth, but it was also full of a lot of man-made tradition. And he said that when you do that, in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. When worship has the doctrines of men in it, then it immediately becomes vain or empty worship. That's one choice. But I don't think anybody here this morning would want to have a worship that is just simply empty or vain. That would be a waste of our time. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17 in the city of Athens when Paul went there. He talks about how that some worship in ignorance. They just don't know. We don't relate to this, but in Acts chapter 17, in verse 16, when Paul went into Athens, he beheld the city full of idols. We really don't relate to this in our Western culture. I have some gospel preaching friends that are doing a good work in India. And one of them just recently came back a couple of weeks ago from India. And they will tell you that when they go to India and they go into a town, literally, there are idols, literally, and hundreds of them, many of them. It's still going on. We don't appreciate that. We don't relate to that over in our culture. We don't see that in Clarksville. But people still do that kind of thing. And in Acts 17, verse 22, Paul says, I perceive that you're very religious. On the outside, that's what appears. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, and we're going to come back to that word in a minute, the objects of your worship, I found and also an altar with this inscription to an unknown God, just in case we leave one out, here's the one for you. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I set forth unto you. They were worshiping based upon ignorance. It wasn't based upon truth. Just like modern day Hinduism in the nation of India, with hundreds and thousands of idols. Everything is idolized. But we don't want to worship in ignorance. Turn with me to Colossians 2:23, and this is one of the main problems of today, and maybe it even includes some of our own brethren, and that is, I want to worship based upon what I will to do. We don't go to the Scripture. Let's not turn to the Word of God. Let's not turn to the Scripture. It's what I think and I feel and what moves me. Well, they had that even in Paul's day. And so Paul warned the Colossian brethren about that very kind of thing. Look at Colossians 2 and verse 20. If you died with Christ, and that's when we're buried with Him in baptism. If you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to ordinances? And we're not talking about the ordinances of God. We need to subject ourselves to those ordinances. This is the ordinances of man. Why do you subject yourselves to ordinances? Handle not, nor taste, nor touch. That's what some were saying. Don't don't handle or taste or touch these things. All which things are to perish with the using, after the precepts and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom, it looks really smart, in will worship and humility and severity to the body. Will worship, it's the worship of the will. What do I want? And what am I saying? And what are my precepts and my doctrines? Much has crept in Christendom into worship because of the will of men and women. This is what we want. And then last of all, and this is where we need to be, and that is, Jesus says, true worshipers. And that's what we want. So this morning, we're going to break down this passage of John chapter 4, verses 23 through 24, a very familiar passage to all of us. And we're going to see the five lessons that Jesus teaches with regard to how New Testament Christians are to worship. Number one, Jesus said that there is to be a proper object of worship. Jesus said, the hour comes and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father. That's our object of worship. Later he mentions the Father and His worshipers and God and Him. God the Father is our proper object of worship. And New Testament Christians did not worship any other object. Men have always had objects of worship. As we just mentioned, Paul was in Athens in Acts 17 and he beheld their objects of worship. What is your object of worship this morning? What is mine? Well, somebody says, well, I don't have any idols at home. Dad, a few years ago, gave me some stone idols from Guatemala. One time he was down preaching in South America and someone had given him some stone idols. And I kept them in my office at the church building in Springfield for years. The brethren were wondering, am I in there, you know, bowing down and burning? And so we don't have a stone idol. We don't have a wooden idol. Somebody says, well, I don't have objects. Well, they don't have to be literal stone and wood. Ezekiel talks about idols in your heart. What is our object of worship, or who is? It must always be directed toward God. In that passage that we looked at earlier, in Colossians chapter 2, if you jump back to verse 18, let no man rob you of your prize by a voluntary humility and worshiping of the angels, dwelling in things which they have not seen, and so forth. Some might worship angels. The book of Revelation talks about those who worship the beast, a reference to that sinful and evil government that is going on in the days of Rome and the first century Christians. But look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. We know that Paul says there that covetousness is idolatry. And so the material things of this life, we might not literally bow down to, but we're giving our preference to that over worshiping the Lord. And it shows up in various aspects of our life. Our object is to be God Himself. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. We're here to worship God, not me, not you, no man, no woman. God is at the center of our worship, not only while we're here collectively in the local congregation and assembly, but each day of the week when we can pray outside the assembly, we can sing, we can study God's Word. The focus is always on God and never on man or some other thing. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, what did New Testament Christians do? Through Him then, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of lips which make confession to His name. Let's just remind ourselves that God is the object of our worship. I wonder sometimes in modern day religion, and we need to be careful about judging motives and judging the hearts of individuals, but you can look at some of the worship services in the religious world today, and clearly some of the attention is on the guy beating the drums, and some of the attention is on the guy doing the guitar solo and going up and down. It has to be. And even though they say we're giving glory to God, let's just be honest. The attention is on themselves. We must always keep our focus on God. Number two, Jesus says something else. He tells us not only that the proper object of worship is God, but he tells us that there is a proper authority with regard to worship. Worship is not left in our hands. Worship is not given to us where God says, I'm giving this to you, and then you sit down in councils and creeds and you decide what you want. It's always coming from Jesus. And so Jesus says, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus is saying that there is a way that must be done. And what that is saying is that there is a proper authority. And it's not me, and it's not you, and it's not a religious council or head. It is Jesus himself. Jesus said must. He didn't say this is optional. He didn't say that these things that we're studying this morning for the New Testament are to be for a little while, but once you get to the 21st century, boy, you can do whatever you want. That authority for worship today is found in the New Testament, the law of Christ, and that's what some don't want to be bound by. And that's why we see changes today in worship, including changes among some churches of Christ. We don't want to be bound by a must. We don't want to be bound by a pattern. Although Paul said, hold fast the pattern of sound words. Some don't want to be bound by that. And so things are creeping into worship that are not found in the New Testament. Jesus said, the hour cometh and now is. Jesus is laying down his law. The new covenant law. He's going to die on the cross to establish a new covenant. And in that new covenant, there is going to be laid out those actions and those attitudes for worshiping God. And so it's not found under the old law. David and those of his day under the old law, they had instruments. And that's a part of the old law. And not only did they have them, but the text says in the Old Testament that God commanded David to have those things. So it wasn't just allowed, it was commanded. Along with tithing and incense and other kinds of things. But that's the old law. Jesus is laying down his new law when he says they must worship this way. There's a new law and a new covenant. And if we don't rightly divide the Word of God and we just go through the Bible and pick and choose here and there, we're mishandling the Word of God. In 2006, the Richland Hills Church of Christ in Richland Hills, Texas, suburb of Dallas-Fort Worth, the elders and the minister got together in 2006 and said, we're making a restudy of the instrumental music question, and we've come to the conclusion that it's fine now. And David used them in the Old Testament, and so we can use them, as if that was some new argument that was being made. That had been made for over 50 years. But going back to the old law, we've got to stay within the law that we are under today. And so there's a proper authority. In Colossians chapter 2, the passage that we read earlier in verses 18 through 23, it's not in precepts and doctrines of men. It's not in will worship. If you go back to verse 8, Paul says, be careful about philosophy and vain deceit. Anyone can sit down and say, we're going to introduce this and this is going to be worship. But are we listening to men or are we listening to God? And believe me when I say, instrumental music sounds good. It sounds good. But it's not authorized. We can't go on what we feel and think and what we like and our philosophy and our this and our that. And somebody says, well, singing without an instrument, that's a tradition. In fact, that's what's being used today. We've got to stop these old Church of Christ traditions like taking the Lord's Supper every first day of the week and singing without an instrument. That's just an old Church of Christ tradition. No, that's what's handed down by Jesus and the apostles. In fact, the word tradition is used in two different ways in the New Testament. Sometimes it's used for a tradition of men, and then sometimes, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, it's used for the tradition laid down by the apostles, and that cannot be changed. Turn with me to just a couple of examples. Let's look at the contribution, and let's look at singing. The contribution, where does that come from? In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I gave order. Underscore that in your Bible. This is not just something that cropped up on its own. Paul gives an apostolic order. That's why we do it. It's not Alexander. Well, y'all got this from Alexander Campbell. You know, the Church of Christ, we all know, got started from Alexander Campbell. And he's the one that said to sing without instruments and the Lord's Supper on the... No. There's not one thing that Alexander Campbell did that was scriptural that wasn't already being done long before he was born. He didn't start something new that now is the Church of Christ. And you'll hear that today. As I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so do you also. That is the authority. Turn with me to the matter of singing. Look at Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Right there is authority. The word of Christ dwelling in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, not playing, singing with grace in your hearts unto God. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord. On either side of the verse that speaks of singing, on either side of that is the word of Christ and the authority of Christ. That's where these things come from. Some of these things today are being dismissed as, well, that's just Church of Christ tradition. No, it's the word of Christ. So Jesus, number two, lays down the proper authority. But let's look at the text again. In John chapter 4, Jesus says that the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. He mentions that twice. Some today poke fun of and belittle that idea of following the Scripture. We're following truth, brother. The proverb writer said in Proverbs 23 and verse 23, buy the truth and sell it not. No one ever in the New Testament poked fun of following truth. No one ever poked fun and made fun of following the Scripture and going by the Word of God and going by truth. If anybody did, they were immediately rebuked for doing so. And so Jesus lays down a third principle, and that is that our actions must follow truth. The actions, the things that we do, must be according to truth. And Jesus said in John 17 and verse 17, thy word is truth. So we go to the word. We always go to the word. There is a right standard. When Jesus in Matthew chapter 18 had been talking about going to your brother to work out a wrong, and if he doesn't listen, take it to the church, he immediately says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am with you also. We have to be gathered together in the name of Jesus, in His authority, by His approval. Turn with me to Acts chapter 18. This is interesting that when Paul was in Corinth and then later in Ephesus, he was preaching the New Testament gospel. And some people were feeling, especially the Jews, they were feeling the brunt of that. They were hearing that we are now under the law of Christ. We're under a new covenant. And when Jews heard these kinds of things, they began to try to tear Paul down and make statements about him. Look at one thing that they said when Paul was in Corinth, Acts 18, verse 12. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, this is 48 to 52 or so A.D., the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, now listen to this, this man persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. Now that wasn't completely accurate, but they had heard him talking about a change in the law. That's what Paul preached. And he's now preaching worship under the new law. He's now preaching salvation under the new law. He's now preaching the Lord's church under the new law. We're not saved by the old law anymore. And Jews didn't like that. So clearly he's teaching something different. What is that that he's teaching? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. Worship under the old law. And even worship by the patriarchs like Cain and Abel. That is no longer the authorized worship. What is Paul? Philippians 3 and verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. It's going to be the words of the Spirit. It's going to be in Christ Jesus, in the church. That's how we worship. And that's different from that old law of worship. The authority is now the law of Christ. So what were those things that New Testament Christians did? What were they doing? Well, one thing they were doing in the local congregation was they were gathering together for preaching and teaching God's Word. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the disciples were gathered together to break bread. Paul then also took that opportunity to discourse. He preached to them. In Colossians chapter 4, and I failed to put the verse there, I meant to put verse 16. Reading the epistles, reading God's Word in the congregation. 1 Timothy 4:13, give attention to reading. The word there means the public reading of Scripture. And so Christians gathered together, number one, for preaching and teaching of God's Word. Number two, they gathered together for prayer. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4 when Peter and John are led out of prison and they're being persecuted for preaching in Jerusalem. We find in Acts chapter 4 and verse 24 that the church is gathered together and with one accord they lifted up their voice and said, O Lord, Thou that didst make heaven and earth. And they prayed to God. The congregation gathered together for prayer. New Testament Christians gather together to take the Lord's Supper. Yes, on the first day of the week, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And singing. Turn with me to Ephesians 5:19. On another occasion, we can spend some time talking about instrumental music. But let me just mention a few things here. As you're turning over to Ephesians chapter 5, let me just say that when my friend was laughing about music in heaven, I just, in a nice way, I said, well, we need to remember that there are other things mentioned in the book of Revelation that are going on in heaven. Do we need to have those things in the church as well? And he went on to something else. He didn't talk about that. I tried to just mention in a nice way that if we're going to use the book of Revelation that way, we need to be consistent. But in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, look at what the text says. Here is how we're filled with the Spirit. Speaking one to another. Speaking, not playing. Speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing, not playing. Singing and making melody. Well, making melody. Well, then that's done on a piano. No, read the rest of the verse. Making melody with your hearts to the Lord. And so it was always singing. What does a cappella mean? We know that it means you sing without instruments, but what does the word mean? What's the word mean? A cappella. It means from the chapel. Do you know why? Because in the first century and then the centuries following, up until about the 600s or 700s AD, everything coming from the chapel was singing. That's why it's called a cappella. Singing, that's all that was done. It was only later, centuries later, that man added the instrument and then the contribution. Christians came and gave their contribution and they laid by in store. That's the Greek word thesaurus. We have like a dictionary and a thesaurus, a treasury of words. It's a treasury. That gives us authority for a treasury. In the Jerusalem church, they laid it at the apostles' feet. We can gather that money together and the contribution was always used for needy saints. What was the time and the place? Well, there were two actions that were limited to the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, upon the first day of the week, they gathered together to break bread. And upon the first day of the week, they laid by in store. And so these are limited to Sunday, although some churches of Christ are now doing those things on other days of the week. We have to ask ourselves, are we going to hold fast the pattern or listen to what some of our brethren are saying? But then there are other things. We know that the New Testament church did things daily. They were daily in the temple. Other acts can be scripturally performed on other days of the week. We can sing at any time. When Paul and Silas are in jail, they're singing. And James chapter 5:13, if anyone is cheerful, let him sing. I remember growing up hearing my mother sing while washing dishes, singing hymns while washing dishes. We can do that any day of the week. We can pray at any time. Pray without ceasing. That's not limited to the first day of the week. And we can preach and teach and read and study our Bible at any time. There are two actions that are limited to the Lord's day. And so Jesus talks about an authorized action. And then he talks about the proper attitude. It's not just about going through the motions. I've heard some comments that sort of chide us. Y'all go through those five steps of conversion and you go through those five acts of worship. I don't know of anyone who has ever taught anywhere that we just go through some motions. It can be that. It can slump into that. But I don't believe any one of us here want to just simply go through some motions. And so Jesus says that it is also not just in truth, those authorized actions, but it's also in the spirit. Our spirit has to be in that. And that's what Daniel read earlier around the table with regard to the contribution. He went back and read a passage about Jews bringing things to the temple, and they were joyous and glad in doing that. So it's not just some actions, but it's also the proper attitudes. And we can fail in one or the other. We can be a Lord's body who fails to follow the proper actions, or we can be in the Lord's body and not have the proper attitudes when we go through these things. We worship with the right heart, with the right spirit, Hebrews 12:28, with reverence and awe. That's attitude. So what was that attitude? Well, when there was preaching in Acts 2:42, there was an attitude of steadfastness. What do the apostles teach? What do they say? We want to learn more of God's Word. And in here, the whole time I've been here since December, there's always been a great attitude of wanting to pay attention, and we follow along in our Bibles and we take notes and we want to learn. That's the same in our Bible classes. Let's keep that attitude up. It's not just a matter of going through that motion. And when there was praying, look at Acts chapter 12 and verse 5. When the church gathered together to pray for Peter, the text says that they prayed earnestly. Prayer was made earnestly of the church. So our heart and our mind is into that prayer. Every time someone leads our minds, we're earnestly thinking about that. Not on what we're going to have for lunch later. Not on what we're going to do this afternoon. But earnestly praying. In the Lord's Supper, we discern the body and the blood. That's making a judgment in our mind about that great act on the cross. Paul talks about in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Turn with me there. We don't just open up in our psalm book and just sort of in a rote fashion or a memorized fashion or like a robot just go through the songs. But the text says, Paul says, in wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Again, notice it's not plain. Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, not playing, singing with grace in your hearts. Grace there is thankfulness. Singing with grace, singing with thankfulness in your hearts. There's always an accompanying attitude for every action. We never just go through the motions. And then giving cheerfully, and this is what Daniel was talking about. God loveth a cheerful giver. So the contribution plate is passed and our hands going forward, but we're really kind of bringing it back. No. We love to to give to the Lord's work so that we can see it prosper. And then finally, and the lesson is yours, one last thing that Jesus says from this great text, and that is that there is a true worshiper. Not just any warm body sitting in a pew somewhere across the land, but there is a true worshiper. He says, His worshipers. The New Testament specifies the proper relationship for one to be in to have their worship acceptable to God. And we saw last evening a young person baptized into Christ. Their relationship has changed. They're now on worshiping terms with God. Something to think about. We know from the Proverbs that when we turn our ear away from the law, the Proverb writer says that our prayer is an abomination to God. We're not always on worshiping terms if we're out of a relationship with God. And so there's one last thing, and that is a true worshiper. And these are Christians who have been scripturally baptized into Christ. And turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. They're called a spiritual house. And so, yes, we have to be faithful Christians to have our worship acceptable to God. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 3? We worship with the Spirit and glory in Christ. That's where we have to be to have that worship that is acceptable to God, in Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we have to be a Christian. We have to be in that spiritual house, in those living stones, you see. And that's what brings glory to God. And it's by bearing that name of a Christian, 1 Peter 4:16, that we glory to God. Well, the lesson is yours. This is the only worship that pleases God. We put this lesson today in our series of lessons this weekend to help the community understand how New Testament Christians worship. And that's the kind of worship you're going to get when you come. It won't be vain worship just built on the doctrines and traditions of men. We don't ever sit down and men sit down and vote or come up with some plan of worship. It won't be built on that. It won't be ignorant worship like in the case of Athens, where we're just doing things that we don't know. We know what the truth of the Scripture is. So it won't be ignorant worship. And it won't be will worship. You know, that if it was a matter of the will, I would change some things before the evening service. But it's not up to me, is it? It's not up to you. We could change some things real quick. And when we come back at 6 o'clock, the worship service would look a lot different. But it's not up to us, is it? It's not up to our will and what we think and what we want. It's up to what the Scripture teaches. So I appreciate your time this morning in looking at this great text. There may be someone this morning that needs to respond and become a Christian. Repent and be baptized. The water is ready. And we're ready to receive you into Christ. And those angels still want to rejoice over one sinner who repents. And then after that, your worship can be truly acceptable to God. But for those of us who are striving to be New Testament Christians, humbly striving, let us follow what Jesus says. And that temptation is so great just to change worship. And sometimes I believe brethren are making changes because they don't want, like my friend, they don't want to be laughed at. They don't want the world to laugh at them. They don't want to be the brunt of a joke. So they conform and go along and do what the world does so that they can just slip in and be just like everybody else. It reminds me of 1 Samuel chapter 8. Give us a king like all the nations around us. Well, it might keep someone from laughing at us, but it's certainly not going to make us pleasing to God. So I would encourage all of us to be that worshiper that Jesus wants us to be on His terms. If we can help you in some way to respond to the gospel as an erring child of God, or if you want to come for the first time, let us help you as we stand and as we sing.